Now, several weeks ago, we looked at a society destroyed for abominations against the holy God. Sodom and Gomorrah turned its back on God so much that God rained fire and brimstone on them. The largest sin that they committed that was visible was the attempted homosexual rape against the angels that God sent. We then looked at the tribe of Benjamin, who practiced the exact same abominations. And then actually went farther than Sodom and Gomorrah and abused a Levite's wife so much that she died. They got judged for it. Then we looked at Romans 1 being played out right in front of our eyes as we see a nation founded by God, by God's order, worshiping God, now turning its back completely on God and doing many of the same abominations they did then, showing that even a people that claimed to be God's people, if they turn their back on God, can fall into those abominations. Last week, we looked at Proverbs 6, 16 and 19, displaying sins that God calls abominations, even that are common in his churches. If you do not repent from these abominations, God may remove you as you commit the sin unto death, which is refusing to turn at his rebuke. We see a world today absolutely full of abominations. We see a society that tolerates and even praises such abominations. We see liberal churches proclaiming abominations as holy. We even see in Berean Baptist Church abominations committed in front of a holy God. Paul said it, in his flesh dwelled no good thing. I'm no Paul, I'll tell you that right now. And as a pastor, I have been an abomination in front of a holy God. Is there any hope for any of us? We see how far short we constantly fall. What is the point if all we keep doing is tripping up like this? Well, today, we look at that, exactly what that hope is. We look at what happens at the point of salvation. We look how to become a spiritual adult as he gives us his Holy Spirit. We become a child of God at the time of salvation. Positionally, adopted by the Most High God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, having an eternity set for us. We are justified, given the pardon by the blood of Christ, and accepted just as if we had never sinned. We are sanctified, set aside to learn how to walk our new position, to learn how to be proper Christians, to learn how to follow our God. No longer a righteous judge determining our proper punishment against his holy order, he has, by our faith in that blood of Christ, become our Heavenly Father, and will deal with our sins, will deal with our abominations, but not as the judge determining our punishment, but as the Heavenly Father chastising and correcting us, that we may be prepared to be proper spiritual adults. He has taken, by faith, the wages unto death, and imputed his righteousness upon us. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ, positionally declared holy, and learning to live our position as a child of God. Let us see our hope as we learn to repent and to say no to our flesh's abominations. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verses 10 through 17. So in Romans 8, starting in verse 1, we see this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now with that, we would skip down to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at our position in Jesus Christ. Once we accept the blood of Christ as the only acceptable payment for our sins, then our sins are erased, our sins are forgiven, and we are declared holy in front of God. Lord, that is a privilege beyond my comprehension, to say that I am a joint heir with the Creator, of the universe, He who made everything by His hands, that I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I am a son of the Most High and Living God. Lord, that is beyond my comprehension of the glory that is awaits all saved sinners. Lord, with that position, let us learn how to honor that position. Let us learn how to glorify Your name. Let us learn the walk that is required of a son of God, that we may show the world that royal family, that they may want to join that royal family, that they may want to seek how to be a Christian and to receive the exact same position that I have. And Lord, let us today learn what that position means. Let us learn today the privilege of it, the responsibility of it, and what happens when we fall short of it. We ask all of us in Your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That means that if I earn one penny of my wages, I have an eternity in hell. There's no question about it. So the question is, the more wages you earn, the hotter the fire. That's the only question. Well, Paul knew of this abominable sin. In Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But because of the free gift of the blood of Christ, which allows us to give Him our wages, to be covered by the blood, we accept that by giving Him our wages. He then gives us His righteousness, imputed unto us, that we may then stand in front of a holy God. Without that, I could not do it. But with that, by faith in Him, He allows me to do it. That is an incredible position, to be able to stand in front of a holy God and talk to Him as your Heavenly Father. There's two words that prove this. There's two glorious words in the Bible that allow us to have that. The first one is but. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two sides. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's no working toward salvation. There's no trying to see if we're saved. There's no getting closer to salvation. It's either one side or the other. You're either a child of hell, but if you accept God, God's gift, you are then a son of God. There's the only two people on earth that are like that. The other word is now. We read it today in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Before your salvation, you were a hell-bound sinner. But by accepting the blood, now you are a child of God, and there is no more condemnation. You were condemned. Now you're pardoned and saved. You were a slave to sinful flesh. Now you are a servant to His Holy Spirit. According to Romans 5:10, you were His enemy. Now Jesus Christ calls you His friend if you keep His commandments. So in His Word, we see our position. We're justified. We see our future as a work in progress until we're delivered to God. We're sanctified, set aside for His service, set aside as His son, and set aside to learn our position as being justified. So let's look at justification first. In Galatians 3:26, it says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Once you have the faith in the blood of Christ to pay for your sins, the pardon is received, the sins are forgiven, you are justified and declared holy and accepted by the Almighty, Creator God of the universe. Now, I'm not holy. I still sin. But the blood of Christ covers those sins, and I'm declared holy. And then I learn how to live that life. Christ is in you. Your sinful body is dead because the Spirit now lives. Before that, your spirit was dead, but you're quickened. You're born again. And mortifying your sinful deeds, you learn to live as a child of the Most High God because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ imputed into you. As an enemy of Christ, I was an abomination to His holy order. Every one of us were. But now by faith, I come to Him and He accepts me. As His son, I am freed from the kingdom of death, ruled by Satan. As the king's son, I have the sovereign seal on my life, as Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. He maintains that seal. He protects that seal. He is the omnipotent, sovereign God of the universe, and there is nothing that can attack that seal. There is nothing that can touch that seal. Now, they knew what that seal meant at the time this Bible was written. That seal was the king's seal. I send Tom out to a different church to bring him a letter. I seal that with my seal. If he decides to break it to see what I wrote, he's dead. There is nothing that can break that seal. If Satan tried to break that seal, God would throw him to Tartarus right now, where all the other judged angels reside. So he knows better than that. He cannot touch that seal. So if the Holy Spirit seals you, Satan can't do a thing about it. My past abominations are sealed, forgotten, and erased. So adopted, once again, I am born again. I am a babe in Christ, seeing a loving Father, and then loving Him as I learn about Him and learn how to live for Him. I no longer fear the eternal penalty of sin. I have the eternal Spirit by adoption. I'm not going back to that bondage. I have absolutely no fear of eternal judgment. And I can go to Him at any time for any reason. For protection, as Ephesians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. For my needs to serve Him as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 11. Did I put the wrong one there? Yes, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? He loves us as a Father and will not leave us without what we need in His kingdom. Now, just as a good father will not give his son everything he wants because those things do him harm, God's not going to give you everything you want. He's going to give you what you need to learn how to have a proper walk with Him, to have faith in Him, and to seek Him more and more to rely on Him. If He gave you everything that you want on day one, you'd never seek His face again. So He wants to make sure that you understand that and keep coming back to Him. We can come to Him to praise Him, to have fellowship with Him. Anytime I desire, calling Abba Father. Now look in Vines what Abba Father meant. From Vines. In a Gemara, a rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah, the traditional teaching of the Jews, it is stated that slaves were forbidden to address the head of the family by this title. It approximates to a personal name, in contrast to Father, with which it is always joined in the New Testament. This is probably due to the fact that Abba, having practically become a proper name, Greek-speaking Jews added the Greek word pater, or father, from the language they used. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants, and it betokens an unreasoning trust. Father expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of the child. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him as a new saved person, just as an infant loves his father. Now think about an infant. You hold that infant in your hand, looking straight at you the whole time. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to show that kind of devotion, that kind of love, that kind of adoration of Him. We see Him, and we love Him. We're given so much more than mere fire insurance, given so much more than mere recognition. I am a joint heir of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by position. I am a son of God, and everybody here that has accepted the free gift of the blood shed is the exact same with me. has the exact same position in the royal family. Every one of you are in the royal line, either as a son or a daughter of the Most High God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. What that means is, I don't get just to live in heaven. I'm part owner. I have a deed. Every one of us here is the same. God has made that mansion for us, and he will give it to us as our possession because we are joint heirs. The world mocks the very creator of the universe that created them. But we are redeemed from the hell that awaits the mockers and will live with our heavenly Father forever. That is our position. That is justification. We are permanently a child of the Most High God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Now, what about sanctification? Sanctification is where people make the mistake that you can lose your salvation. Because I trip and fall all the time. Anyone here have any kids that were perfect from the day they were born until they got out of your house? Yeah, I'm the black sheep of the family. We trip, we fall, we fail. We constantly do things wrong. And God chastises us for it. Our position is as a true son of God. Adopted as we are born again as a live spirit serving him. But as a newborn spiritual babe, we need to be chastised to become a disciplined adult in his kingdom, learning a new place as a member of that royal family. To whom much is given, much is expected. We've been given the kingdom. We've been given our place in heaven. We've been given an eternity of living with God. Given so much, I would think much would be expected of us. We need to learn that position, our place in that royal family. And we must put the habits of the fleshly kingdom of death behind us as we learn to serve the Spirit of truth. Now, just as a baby does not know how to control emotions or actions, we, when we're born, do not know how to live our first life. That's why Tom has his class on discipleship, to try to help people learn how to live that new life. And we must learn discipline by chastisement. We actually desire that chastisement so that we know that we're true children. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Show of hands, how many people like chastisement? Not the hands I expected. We don't like it. It shows, first of all, that we're wrong. It shows, first of all, that we fall short of our holy God. It shows that we fall short of the position he has given us. It shows that we have grieved our God, violating Ephesians 4:30, which says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So say, that envelope is sealed. It's going to be delivered to God. And at the Bema Seat, it will be shown, and you'll be judged based on it. Now, given so much, we do not want to disappoint our God. It saps our current happiness as it corrects us for our eternal joy. It is needed. Read Psalm 51. We see David begging for chastisement. He wanted to be chastised because he knew he deserved it, and if he did not receive it, he was afraid God had left him behind and would no longer treat him as a son. Now, all mankind will have a fear of God. Last week, I showed I am sometimes an abomination in front of a holy God. Sodom, Gomorrah, Benjamin, and the United States of America have declared abominations as acceptable and even praiseworthy. They have suffered and are suffering his wrath and his judgment. Now, every society, when they did it, showed they had no fear of God. They didn't think God would judge them. They turned their back on God. Guess what? They will. When they meet him, they will have that fear of God as they have to bow down to him. I fear my God right now. I have a great fear of God, but not for judgment. That judgment is past. I'm not going to be judged based on my sins. That's not the fear. I don't have a fear of going back into bondage. I don't fear eternal hellfires. But with David, I fear for falling short of his favor and disappointing him, of making it so that he has to look away from me. He's done so much for me. He's loved me so much. I fear falling short of that position he has given me. I fear falling short of what he has done for me. But I know from 1 John 1:9 that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I accept his rebuke and ask forgiveness from my abomination, that once again I may be partaker of his holiness, and which will yield the peaceable fruit of the righteousness that was promised in Hebrews 12. And from 1 John, I know that it will happen. So I fear him because I don't want to disappoint him, but I know that I can return to him and be accepted by him. Now, when I went to my mother's funeral after Easter, my dad showed me a picture. I'd seen it before, but I showed a picture that it kind of cemented what a fear of God would look like. As a six-year-old, I had committed some family abomination. I'm in the back seat of my car. I had a look that would melt the heart of a mother, with one minor exception. Here's the mother I committed the abomination against. So I am sitting there looking straight ahead with a very forlorn look. My mother is in the front seat looking back at me, and if looks could kill, I'd have been sitting stone. I wouldn't be here right now. So I was in back there. She was looking right at me. The last thing I wanted to do was make eye contact with her. I was looking straight ahead, scared to death. I didn't know what was going to happen. Now, my mother loved me, but I had sinned against some family rules. Now, for a while, it was very painful. I didn't like that at all, the situation at all. But once it was taken care of, once again, I was an accepted and loved son. My mother loved me, but had to take care of whatever abomination that a six-year-old tends to commit at the time. I had done it, but I ended up being a little wiser after that, knowing a little bit more how not to cross that line. Now, I wasn't a barber abomination, no question about it. But I'm still now alive. I'm still now accepted. I'm still now a proud barber. I don't even know what the abomination was that I committed. It was, looking at that picture, you can tell it was pretty bad. I don't know what it was. That's the point. It was taken care of. It was corrected, and it was forgotten and erased. That's what God does with our chastisements. He forgets our sins. He chooses to. Now, I've done some really stupid things in the past that I can't forget. But you know what? My God has. Because he's perfect and is able to. I can't because I'm not perfect. He forgets those sins, puts them behind, and you're judged on what you did with that grace. Commit an abomination against God, you accept the rebuke, you ask forgiveness, and then you are accepted once again as a loved member of God's family. You don't want to look at them. You're just like me in that back seat. The last thing you want to do is make eye contact with something that you have failed so miserably. But once you do, once you turn back, you are then accepted once again as a member of the royal family. You accept that chastisement. You desire that chastisement because you know you deserve it. And then you put it behind you. Ensure you follow the wisdom of Solomon, who said in Proverbs 1:23, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." In the flesh, I can be an abomination against the holy God. But unlike those who reject God, I accept his rebuke, ask forgiveness, and regardless how difficult it is, knowing that I have disappointed my heavenly Father, I go to him, I beg forgiveness, he gives it to me, and then once again, I am accepted in the beloved. And that is true for absolutely every single person in this room. So, what's the whole importance of this? And we talked about all the abominations. We are no better than anybody else. We are sinners saved by grace. They are sinners in need of that grace. They reject that grace. We have accepted that grace. By accepting that grace, we have been justified. The importance of our position is not whether we're sinners or not. Guess what? We are. is whether we've accepted the shed blood of Christ as the only acceptable payment for our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. Doing so, we are children in the flesh, learning how to be adults in the spirit, learning our new position, learning as babes in Christ how to get up, how to walk, how to make that walk better, how to avoid the sins of the flesh, that we can live the spirit of truth. Like the kingdom of darkness, sometimes being an abomination to that holy God. But unlike Satan's abominable sinners, turning at his rebuke, admitting our sins, and being cleansed from all unrighteousness, having those abominations removed completely and forever, and then learning how not to commit them in the future. You know, as a two-year-old, I screamed like every other two-year-old. I want it now. That's what we do. Well, being chastised, I learned how to be a more responsible adult. That's exactly what God does with us. As we are new Christians, we're not able to understand everything. We make mistakes. We fall. We fail. God chastises us to bring us to the point where we are then spiritual adults. We hate how we can fall short. But then we go to our Heavenly Father, call Him Abba Father, knowing He will accept us. And then we love Him for it, knowing that I don't deserve anything that He's given me. And yet He has given it to me. And then I want to serve Him as much as I possibly can. The world hates us as the kingdom of darkness prefers the pleasures of sin for a season over God's eternal holiness. Hating us, for our example, as they call good evil and evil good, thereby declaring our good evil and their evil good. Look at today. You know, I am the most hated person in the United States right now because I go against the LGBTQ whatever letters are out there. So, since I preach against it, I'm not tolerant. I'm a hateful person. They are much more tolerant, much better than me. That is the way the world looks at it. It's not the way this book looks at it. This book looks at sin. It looks to call people out from their sin. It looks to call people to God the Father. But we're not of this world, even as we're in this world. We are citizens of heaven and live according to its laws of grace, the grace of our eternal Creator, God and Father. Becoming abominable no men as we are rebuked, confessed, and cleansed from any sin we have committed. He chooses to forget those sins. That is why it's so important to go and ask forgiveness for those sins. Thankful for a loving Heavenly Father that seeks our best for all eternity. Look at our future back in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look from 31 to 39, excuse me. They say, this is glorious words, but you're not going to hear them a lot in modern churches because it doesn't sound like it's that much fun right at the moment. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As our position, once we accept that gift, once we are made sons of the Most High God, our lives are sealed by that Holy Spirit, and nothing can touch that seal. Nothing can separate that letter from God. Nothing can take you back into the kingdom of darkness. You may choose to try to vacation there once in a while, but sorry, what happens in Vegas doesn't remain in Vegas. You will have to come back to God and ask for forgiveness for those sins. We are learning how to avoid the kingdom of darkness. We are learning how to live in the kingdom of light, and nothing can make it so that we are caught once again and bound again to Satan. Our position is as a true child of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, eternal children of our God. We have our position. Let us learn how to live it. Let us learn how to love it. And let us learn that it is pure joy, even Chastisement is pure joy, because we realize afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. With that, turn to hymn 232, excuse me, as we learn how to have God fill our cup. Everyone here, I hope, has been justified. Everyone here, I hope, has accepted the free gift of the blood of Christ. If that's the case, you are justified. You are positionally a child of the Most High God. You need to learn how to be a royal member of that royal family. I don't know if any of you have watched movies on how kings treated their sons who were going to take after them. They were chastised pretty heavily. God will chastise us because we need to learn how to be members. And we want that chastisement because we want to be members. As I say, the fear of God for us is not a fear of going to an eternal hell. It is a fear of being the picture of me in that back seat, not wanting to make eye contact with anybody because I knew how far short I've fallen. If that happens, that's part of sanctification. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification will not happen until we are delivered with that seal of the Holy Spirit to our Heavenly Father to be judged by Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. That's when our sanctification will be complete. Until then, he's continuing to improve us, continuing to make us closer, continuing to knock off the sins that we still commit, the abominations that happen, that they can then be taken care of, erased, and forgotten as we learn from them. So, if you're here, you've never accepted the blood of Christ, you're not positionally in the right place. You're not positionally a child of God. You aren't a babe in Christ yet. You cannot learn. So make that clear today. Make that clear that you understand what salvation is so you can have that position. Once you have that position, then you work on sanctification. You need to learn how to follow this book. Now, this is the instruction manual for how to live in the royal family. And you will be corrected all the way through your life as you fall short of it. And they say, I have a very flat nose from falling down flat on my face when I try to think the things on my own power. It doesn't work. He will continue to correct you all through your life to bring you closer to him and give you more joy. And then, if you've done it well, you will hear at the Bema Seat, as Jesus Christ opens that letter and judges you out of the works of your life that you did with the grace with him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That is what I want to hear more than anything else in eternity. In front of all the angels in heaven, having Jesus Christ say those words, and every one of you can hear those words if you accept the chastisement of the Lord and you work through that sanctification. So with that, let's go to prayer. First of all, as the ritual play a verse, make sure that your position is correct. Make sure you are a child of God. Make sure you have been justified. Then after that, ask God to give you the wisdom. Ask God to give you the chastisement you need that you can turn at his rebuke, be fully accepted in the beloved, and hear those final words. And then after that, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the amazing gift that you give us, the amazing gift of the blood of Christ shed to cover our sins, to forgive us our sins, to wipe them clean so the slate is gone and we can stand in front of a holy God, accepted in the beloved and adopted as true children of the Most High God. Lord, your word says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. When I was a fool, you died for me. When I was an enemy of Christ, you shed your blood for me. You lifted yourself up that I could be drawn to you, and accept that free gift, and then at that point, you allowed me to be born again, adopted by God, and made a joint heir of Jesus Christ. But Lord, sometimes I still live like a fool. I still live like there's no God. I still fall short of everything you've given me. And Lord, I pray that with everyone else here, that when that happens, that we'll turn at your rebuke. We'll accept that chastisement, actually be joyful of it as we learn how to walk closer with you, how to find our place in your royal family, how to be ready to live with you for all eternity. And Lord, it is such an amazing gift that you gave us. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not accepted that gift yet, let today be the day that they are saved. Let today be the day that they accept that gift, and let today be the day that they can be declared righteous in front of a holy God, being justified by the blood of Christ. And then, Lord, let them be excited about it and learn how to live a little bit better each and every day as they turn at your rebuke, that they may walk a perfect walk with Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.